for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
Well, we're in a conversation called the normal life. And the normal life is basically, it's what we call our study through the book of Ephesians. And if you're new here with us, we just go through books of the Bible most of the time. And so we're closing in on the end of the book of Ephesians. And the normal life is simply this. We would like to look at life and say that's the most normal way to live. And the picture of the most normal way to live is the way Jesus lived. The Son of God, we believe, is the most normal way to live. And you go, what do you mean by that? That was the most abnormal or most supernatural way to live. Well, Jesus lived in fellowship with God the Father every moment of His life. He actually lived the way that man was intended to live with God. And so that's where we get the language normal life. And as we continue to move forward this morning in our study through the book of Ephesians, what we find is the first three chapters were all about us and our relationship with God and what God did by His grace to help us and rescue us and lead us and guide us. And then from chapter four on is all about the practical. So the theology leads to practicality. And as the book unfolded, I mean, let me just give you these three words. It was theology, which is understanding of God and God to us and us to God. And then it was doxology, which is a response to God. And then it moves into practicality. Well, the practicality we're about to look at specifically this morning is relationships. Paul is very intent on helping us understand how our relationship with God determines how we relate with other people. Let me just say that again. Our relationship with God determines how we relate with other people. And I don't know if you are somebody who has similar struggles as I've had when I was growing up, but I struggled with authority a lot when I was growing up. How many of you want to admit you've struggled with authority at some point in your life? Raise your hand high if you've struggled with authority at some point in your life. All right, about half the room. So the rest of you are just, I guess you've just been living the normal life your whole life. That's good. I know for me, though, I struggled with authority. And the only time I would think of a willing submission is when my brother had me in some kind of headlock and was putting me under the water, and I would willingly submit in that way, although you'd say that maybe is forcibly submitting. But I that's my context of submission. I would really only submit to people if I had to. In our country, this last week, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of details of what happened in Boston, but I will say this. I'm not sure what your response was this week. I know for me, about halfway through the week, I didn't try to do anything. I tried to, and this is what the normal life is all about, by the way. It's just trying to trust the Spirit of God as He lives in us. Trying to let Him lead your thoughts. Trying to let Him lead your emotions. And I was very emotional as I watched the screens and what was happening. I mean, if you weren't emotional, something might need to be stoked and stirred a little bit, because that is a very emotional thing, watching hurt and pain and loss and death and just terrible actions. There should be an emotional response. And so I didn't try to emotionally respond to that, but I just said, Spirit, how should I respond? You know what the first thing that came to my mind was? And this is not a special thing about Chris or about you. It was obvious that it was God. My heart was just overwhelmed to pray for those guys who were behind all these atrocities. I was actually a little bit surprised. I didn't do it out loud yet. I kind of did it privately. I said, God, are you really wanting me to pray for them? Quickly, it made sense to me. And here's what my prayer became. God, would you just help them submit to authority? Would you just help them submit to the law? Would you help them give up? Would you help them surrender? And I'm sure there's probably a lot of people in our country, maybe you're in this room, you wish that they killed that last suspect rather than brought him into the hospital and put him on a stretcher like the victims had to go. I know for me, though, it made sense. Instead of me being angry and saying, oh, we should have killed him, I went, well, God should have killed me too. Somebody was probably praying for my heart to be submissive to God, even though I was angry and at war with Him. And so I'm just going to pray for that person, because you know there's a reason why we do the things we do, right? I mean, there's a reason why you're angry. There's a reason why you're sad. There's a reason why you don't feel like you've gotten what you do deserve. There's reasons. And that sense of entitlement can infiltrate all of our thoughts, our thinking about God and ourselves and others and life. And so I don't know how you were responding, but I was prayerful and then thankful. And I'm not setting myself up as like, well, so you got to follow my lead. But I notice in me, ooh, that's natural with God. I don't know that that's natural with me, but now that's becoming natural with me. to be compassionate for other people. So that's going to be our key word this morning, submission. Submission, submit. So if you're taking notes, that's going to be a key word that I hope that we can have a healthy understanding biblically. When I was studying this week in the passage, it's interesting that culture historically backwards, and in our culture in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years really, the idea of submission is one that is just really misguided and misunderstood, and people throw it off. They think about equality and they say, oh, that's rude. You can't say this about this person, and that gender shouldn't have to be in a lesser role than this one. And I think a lot of those, if we're not careful, will infiltrate our thinking of the passage today, and we'll miss what God's trying to bring us into. Because remember, God's trying to bring us into life and fellowship with him, a rhythm with him, bringing us out of foolishness, out of death, out of poor thinking, and into fellowship and wholeness, and ultimately a reflection of his holiness. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read this. We stand here at City Lights most every week when we read the passage that I'm going to teach from, or whoever's going to teach from, and we're going to do that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 18 through 21, though we're going to continue to study through 22 all the way through 33. But I'm just going to read with you as we stand, 18 through 21. Here we go. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a key line right there, but be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, in the Greek language, 18 through 21 is one sentence, okay? It's one sentence. So try to catch the trajectory. Try to catch the flow of this. And there's a key line right there, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's doing a contrasting thing here, saying either you can be filled with drunkenness or filled with foolish talk or filled with jealousy, or you can be filled, all these other things where he says, or you be filled with the Spirit. So he's contrasting it, saying don't be drunk, don't get inebriated, don't get controlled, don't get overwhelmed, don't get guided by drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we go, verse 19. When we do, we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, this is the key phrase right here that launches all the verses all the way to 33. This is the key phrase. If I could make a banner right now, I'd put a banner over my head and say, remember, it comes back to these two lines, filled with the Spirit, and then this line, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's ask God to help guide our minds. God, would you do that very thing? Would you remove foolish thinking? Would you remove the thoughts that we bring into this passage or into our thinking that are less than what you intend? God, would you just bring us into the normal life? Would you bring about the most normal response today? And then would you bring us into the most normal practical application of this for our world? Cleanse these lips, God. I need it. We need to hear from you. Only your words bring life. We ask in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. The reason that I just read 18 through 21, although I touched on it last week, is this. Look at the flow of this. On the screen, you'll see these three verses. It's a little bit of a paraphrase, but what you'll see here is some underlined words, and these are the things that Paul is addressing, and the last sentence has the verb which is describing the verses from 22 through 33, okay? So just look at this verse with me and see what happens. So one of the banners is being filled with Spirit, and what Paul's been talking about is you couldn't have a relationship with God. You couldn't have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now in Christ you do. Because you have fellowship with God, that has to happen, that has to go through having a relationship with God by his Holy Spirit. Now his Holy Spirit is in you. It leads to something. Something happens. I don't know if you've ever, you don't have to have drank alcohol at some point to feel your body get changed. Maybe you've been on a roller coaster and it just threw your equilibrium off. Maybe you didn't get much sleep and you feel tired. These things affect us. Maybe you ate a great meal and you're going, oh, that was so good, and then you want to take a nap. It affects you. Paul's using the similar imagery to say, what is in you and what's around you and what you do with your life starts to affect you. As we looked at the passage last week, he was saying when you just talk about sin, when you talk about lewdness, when you talk about sexuality in inappropriate context, it starts to affect you even before you maybe even do those things. That's why Paul said, don't even let those things be named amongst you. Don't even talk about them in secret with other people who love God, because it'll start to bring you closer and closer and closer to actually doing those things. So he says, instead, I hope you guys can see the contrast. I don't need to keep belaboring that. The contrast of doing self-centered life, self-willed life, or Spirit-filled life. Well, he gives the description right here. Be filled with the Spirit. Look what he says. When you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. You speak among yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, again, I kind of joked around about it last week. Doesn't mean we're going to go around and just start singing to one another, like, praise be to God, instead of, hey, how are you, okay? You don't need to necessarily go around singing. But what he's saying is, what's going to be the abundance and what's going to come out of you if you're filled with the Spirit? It's a life of song, but it's actual song as well. There's going to be a praise. There's going to be honor that comes from us to God. And these first three are the first three, and then the first three are upward, and that last one is outward. And from verses 22 to 33, he's going to talk about the outward, the other-mindedness. So these first three, when he talks about we're going to be speaking with one another in a way that honors God. And then he says we're going to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so all he's saying is our songs to God are supposed to come together and be unified, that we'll be united in one. The book of Romans talks about us having one voice, glorifying one God together, that we literally come in tune one another. How do we do this? Spirit-filled life will unite the body of Christ. Just as a pastoral side note, if you're part of the body of Christ, our friend who just put his trust in Jesus, he's part of the body of Christ. I already called him brother. I already hugged him and said, you're my brother now. Let's hug. Let's hug this out. We got to confirm it. Come on. We're family. The normal thing for someone who's in the body of Christ is unity experienced and shared. And so if you are saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't have unity with somebody, I don't have harmony with somebody, I don't have a melody with them, my life is not like theirs, I can't partner with them, the Spirit of God would never lead you to be disconnected from somebody else who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It will not happen. Think about it theologically. We tend to look at our relationships and start to think something about God, but if we look at our relationship with God, or if we just look at God and let that be the filter, that be the lens we look at our relationships, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have never been disunified. They've never been divided. Can you ever imagine the Spirit saying, no, I don't want to do what the Father wants to do today? Can you imagine if Jesus said that? Jesus wrestled with the Father's will, but he ultimately consistently submitted to it. This is the picture for you and for me, and this is where the trajectory of this passage is going. Our song, our speaking with one another, our songs that we sing together and our time together, ultimately, what's the heart of it all? We give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. We're thankful people. Now listen, don't go just trying to be thankful. Don't just try to get along with people. Spirit-filled life leads to this. Do you hear me? Do you hear the passage? This might be a massive paradigm shift for you personally in your mind. Are you trying to live the Christian life, or are you trusting the Spirit to lead you into the Christian life and lead you through it? There is a major difference. If you're trying, you will produce works of the flesh of yourself and once in a while do some righteous deeds in the midst of it all. But when you're trusting the Holy Spirit, these things are normal for you. In this last piece, I don't think anyone would argue with verse 21, but this is the setup theologically to help us understand what happens practically in verses 22 to 33. Here we go. How do we do this? We speak, we sing, we give thanks, and we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. It resonated on Wednesday. I was in the passage of James where we talked about favoritism. And the passage just simply says this: favoritism is incompatible with faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, he will never lead you to show favoritism to another person. Basically, what that is sin is the great equalizer. We are all equal in our sin. The ground is level at the cross. And so me submitting to somebody else, I'm not higher than somebody else. It's easy for me to submit to somebody else. But if I just look person to person, you might tend to feel and find I'm above that person, or this person doesn't deserve that, or look what they did. But what does the passage tell us to do? What's the motivation for submission? What is it? Reverence for Christ. It's where we get the word phobia, and it's not like, oh no, God, what are you going to do? It's oh my God, I respect you. I revere you. You're real, God. And since you've done all, and remember, it's we're supposed to live out the awe of the fact that he's changed our lives on a daily basis. When we forget where he's brought us from, we tend to think that we're entitled to get the things that we have. But if we remember, oh God, you've been so kind, you've been so merciful, you have, in Mark's gospel, how does Mark describe Jesus? What would be a title you'd give Jesus in the book of Mark? You got it. Servant. Yeah, he was a servant. Nobody said it. He was a servant. He was a servant. So Jesus, the picture in the book of Mark, he just described Jesus as a servant king, a servant king, a servant king, which is almost crazy, right? Can you imagine? And listen, I respect all the authority that God's placed from police departments to presidency. Can you imagine Barack Obama walking into any of his meetings and just taking off his jacket and loosening his tie and just washing the feet of the people in the room? What would we say? We'd say that's the most servant-minded president. Well, we have the most servant-minded individual and leader. His name is Jesus. And he washed the people who would deny him that very night. He washed their feet. Servanthood, submission to others is the most normal thing for someone who's led by the Holy Spirit to do. Let me give you a definition of the word submission. It's not necessarily the only definition, but it's a working definition for this morning. Here we go. Submission is simply this: it's willing service to others out of reverence for Christ. I think so often in our daily lives, we look at the word submission or we think of the idea of submission, and what do? We look at the person that we have an opportunity to serve and we decide whether they're worthy of it. Or if we're really going to be blunt and transparent about what's going on in our heart, we go, do I owe that to them? Aren't I better than that person? Shouldn't they be serving me actually? And we have all these toxic, self-centered thoughts around submission. And don't we do this as people? And listen, I a lot of times I preach from the scriptures always, but I can't help, the scriptures get in me and they mess with every part and pocket and secret part and visible part, every part of me. And I think, when I think about submission, I do this. I'll look at somebody and think, no one knows if I'm supposed to serve this person or not, but I don't think, do I need to serve that person? Shouldn't they? They are where they are because they made those decisions. And I tend to decide whether they're worthy of it. But what does the passage tell us? What does this definition tell us? Where does willing service come from? It's not focused on people. It's focused on who? It's focused on Christ. Did Christ at any moment look at Judas and say, Judas, I'm not washing your feet tonight, buddy. This is my last night as a man on earth. I'm going to the cross in just hours from now. I'll be dead this time tomorrow. I'll be in a grave. And the passage actually reads that Jesus had done every single thing that the Father had given him to do at that point. The last thing that was left was to go to the cross. And in that night, when someone's feet needed to be washed, which was the lowest of low, low position for somebody to do in the house, Jesus, instead of arguing about who should do it, solves the argument. He says, it's the most normal thing to surrender and submit. Do you see how Jesus was consistently submissive to the Father? And how was that displayed? Submission to man. The book of John, the Gospel of John, consistently over and over and over, Jesus answers. People say, how did you know to say that? He said, I'm just listening to whatever my Father says and I tell it to you. How did you know to do that thing? I see my Father do it. That's it. Philippians 2. He did not see equality. Jesus did not see equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself what? A servant, even to the point of death. Hebrews, made lower than angels, Jesus, made lower than man. Jesus went up underneath every single person. So this is not like a guilt motivator, but if Christ, our Messiah, the Son of God, lived out the mission of God by submission to God and then submission to man, listen, we can exalt Jesus and say, wow, he was such a servant. But who else did he submit to in his last hours? It was always to God out of reverence and fear of God, but he submitted himself to who? The authorities that would put him on the cross. And people challenged him and said, if you're really the Son of God, then stop all this. Take yourself off the cross. And Jesus gives us some of that language. We understand. He said, listen, he says it to Peter. When Peter starts to draw the sword and says, I'm going to get you out of this jam, Jesus is like, do you think I need you to draw a sword? At any moment, if I wanted to, I could call on the angels and wait till you see their swords. They're not going to just cut off an ear. They can take care of everything in an instant. But he was perfectly submitted to the Father. So he perfectly submitted to man out of reverence for God. So listen, all that I just said, every bit of it, is the trajectory that we understand relationships with each other. So Paul's going to talk about husbands and wives for several, many verses. Then he's going to get into relationships with children and parents. Then he's going to get into relationships in the workplace, bosses to employees. He's basically, what he's trying to do is just cover all the relationships that we would be in life. And he's saying every single relationship, every single thing that you do is to be an overflow of your submission to Christ. So when I decide whether I'm going to submit to somebody else, the real question is what? Will I submit to Christ? Because Christ is going to consistently lead us as the Father led him to submit to others out of respect to Christ. Do you understand? Does this make sense? Listen, that's simple playing. That's easy stuff. Let me just give you a couple of lines, a couple of ways to sum this up, a couple of ways to structure some sentences and some words that'll make this help us make sense. Submission in our relationship with God is demonstrated in our relationships with others. That's just an easy way to say it. And I think sometimes, I don't know if you've fallen prey to this, but you would say, oh, my relationship with God is great, but the people are the problem. Do you know how many pastors, and I'm ashamed, I haven't said this, and I'm not boasting, I'm just going, I don't understand how a pastor's heart would say this, but I do meet a lot of pastors who say, oh, I love the church, I just don't like the people. It's actually, if you actually understand the language, it doesn't even make sense. The church is the people. The church is the bride of Christ. Can you imagine going up to somebody and saying, I like people, I just don't like your wife? That's what we're saying. If you would say, I love God so much, I will see it, and you will see it because you love other people so much. Did Jesus love God? How did he show us? Did he go hide away and just like, I just want to hear how great they are one more time, and then and as soon as that, oh, we're going to sing that again. Oh, and when I shall come. He's singing it and he's into it. And Jesus is like, I'm going to show you how much I love him by submission. He can be trusted. Submission in our relationship with God is demonstrated in our relationships with others. So you could just look and say, if I don't submit to others, I need to ask myself, am I truly submitted to God? Because God's plan is to demonstrate and display what his love is like through who? You can say the church, but you also need to say through me, because he's rescued me to be the church, to be his bride. I like how this man has described the relationship we're about to move into. He says equality of worth is not necessarily equality of role. What he means by this is we are equal in our worth. Our sin has leveled all of us. And God has rescued all of us and does not show partiality to anyone. No leader, listen, I'm not more important to God than any one of you, nor are you more important to God than me. Sin has leveled us all. And Jesus came, come and said, I'm going to make all of you my kiddos again. You're all going to be my children. I'm going to set my affection upon you and my spirit in you. So we are now equal in worth because Christ Jesus is the worth within us. But in God's economy, in God's kingdom, in God's plan, he does place certain people in different roles. But that's not to negate or demean anyone. When I have a really great leader in front of me, that causes me to go, ah, it's my honor and joy to follow you. It's my honor and joy to submit to you. Do you know how wonderful it is to have great leaders around you? Because when you're confused about something and they seem to have clarity and they've told you and they've demonstrated that they're talking to God about it, do you know how nice it is to go, I trust you? And it's God's gift to say, you don't need to stress long about that because I've been working through this person to get ready to help you make these decisions. That's the beauty of leadership. It's not to lord authority over you. It's to leverage kingdom and help you navigate through life. And such is the relationship between husband and wife that he's about to describe. So I'm going to read verses 22 through 33. As I do that, this morning, we're going to just move into the practical pieces of this passage. And so I've invited three married couples to come up actually and sit up here and join me during the sermon. And I'm just going to simply ask them some questions and ask what they've understood practically, how to work out submission to God in their marriages. I've asked them to be candid. I've asked them to be transparent. I've asked them to share about the journey, not just where they are now. And so you'll get to know these couples, you'll hear how long they've been married, and we'll hopefully learn. And listen, this is community. I'm very excited about this moment because I want these moments to be more normal for us, where we're hearing from more and more people in our community. So If those couples could come on up, and if Bo could come on up, and they're going to make their way. Let's read this passage as they make their way. And I know some of you are like, I want to watch them. At least you won't think it, but you'll want to. So verses 22 through 33, I'm going to read these, and then we're going to try to understand the practical application through their stories. Here we go, verse 22. Remember, it's in context. It's in context of everything I just shared. Submission to God looks like submission to others out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Obviously, this is one of those. People sometimes will tee off on this and say, oh, see, the Bible is archaic. It doesn't show equal rights to man and to woman. Listen, this is way more controversial than you realize in its ancient context. Women had no rights. They were barely regarded as any kind of equal whatsoever at all in the ancient context. So we think, whoa, that is so archaic. Listen, this was not such a negative understanding. Again, if you talk about leadership and you understand leadership in the way I just briefly talked about it, this was supposed to be a gift. This is supposed to be an honor for a woman to be able to follow a man who is revering and respecting God, and out of the overflow of their reverence for God, they're lovingly leading the woman. Moving on to verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And by the way, look how little the wives part is, and look how long the husbands part is. Verse 25 to 33, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How about that for the charge? Husbands, do you see how Christ treated you? Just have a perfect reflection of that to your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, the very scriptures, the words of God, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Guys, husbands, this is the charge. Husbands-to-be, someone who wants to get married, why do you want to get married? This should be your primary motivation. Oh, because I want somebody for me. What this is saying is God wants to bring someone in your life so you can serve them, so you can wash them with purity, so that you can present them holy and blameless before the loving God. That's a motivation to get married. Not, I'm looking for somebody who can help me get the things I want. It's a massive shift from that. For husbands, for men, for you, for me. Of course, you're probably going to say it when I do premarital counseling with you at some point. I say, why do you want to get married? Like, that passage in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. I'm like, what does that say? Like, I don't know, but you seem pretty passionate about it. That's what I'm going to do. Listen, I've tried in my marriage to have her complete me, get the things from her that I thought would just fill up my gaps and voids. It'll never work. It won't work. Marriage is a gift from God, but it's supposed to be lived from this way. God, you're everything to me, so I'm not going to look to a person to give me what only you can give me. So since you've so satisfied and fulfilled me, I've submitted to you, I'm going to serve. He goes on, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And by the way, I don't have time to talk about all these things, but what he is saying is when you look at a marriage, you are seeing what the very relationship between God and his church looks like. When you look at a marriage, you're seeing what the Holy Trinity looks like. Fellowship and unity and oneness. So the mystery that's profound, Paul's saying somehow in God's infinite wisdom, when he brings man and woman together and they come together and they're united, they're one, they show you what Christ and his church is like. They show you what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are like. Motivation number one is it reflects God. Motivation number two to be married is I get to demonstrate God's love and affection through service to someone. Remember, if I do your premarital, these are the answers you need to say back to me. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, well, let's get to know our panel. If you guys could all introduce yourselves. Murphy's, we'll start with you all and head this way. You don't have to tell us your age, but you can tell us how long you've been married for. And if you want to tell us your age, that would be really, really nice too. That way we can have a reference point. But would you introduce yourselves?
Stephen Sue Murphy. I am 29.
Oh, wow.
And been married for 31 years now.
How'd you do that?
Oh, that's before the foundations of the earth were laid. Oh, okay. God started that relationship early. It's good.
And I'm Sue, and we've just been married 30 years.
So far, the not-so-newlywed game is they have negative one. That's all right. Steve, is that because it seemed longer, or you're just excited for the next one?
It's almost here, the anniversary.
Okay, when is it?
It's June 26th.
Okay. You're
just already planning
Sue, he's
for
planning.
He is. I can't wait.
Great. Amos?
Amos, and this is my wife, Gianna, and we've been married. In July, we'll be married 30 years.
Wow. Great.
And if you do want to know our ages,
yeah, sure.
You can do the math. We got married. I was the old age of 17.
Woo!
And he was 1 week away from 19, and we thought we had the world by the tail. We thought we were woohoo, all grown up.
Love it.
We're Tim and Kathy Johnson, and we have been married 25 years, and it'll be 26 years in July. So I guess we're the youngsters.
Oh, youngster! Hey, do you like that?
Tim, how do you feel about being the youngster?
I feel pretty. I feel great.
When you hang out with us, we never call you that ever.
Never, ever.
It's good, youngster. All morning.
I've got a couple questions.
Oh, okay. Why don't you tell us who you are?
I'm Bo Ayers.
Are you representing singleness this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. This is part of his apprenticeship. Okay.
Come up on stage and be single. Just a couple questions. Sue, I have a question for you. I prepped her for this, not the question, but I told her she would be a celebrity after today. What would you say is one habit that Steve has that drives you nuts?
Wow, way to just put a wedge in the marriage.
Yeah.
Okay.
I thought you were going to ask what habits of mine drove him crazy so that we could keep it on the up and up.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Okay. Okay.
Other than giving extra years to your marriage.
Okay. What?
Oh, man.
He's very expressive, and so when he doesn't like something, he usually rolls his eyes.
He's only showing you. It's not in this moment. That's good. Fair. It's good.
It's good. All right. Jenna, question for you. What is one of Amos's biggest pet peeves?
Probably one of them is if he's works hard and comes home and sits on the couch, and I see him sit down, and I'm like, oh, we have time to go do something. Like, let's go hiking.
Nice.
That's good. Kathy.
Yes?
Hypothetical situation. Let's say you and Tim sold your house this week.
And good hypothetical.
You found yourself staying in his parents' house again. Just hypothetical.
It's really hard for me to imagine. Yeah, I'll try.
Maybe on a double bed. Would it be more challenging for you to demonstrate grace to him?
Purely hypothetical.
Just hypothetical, not based on.
And actual,
really,
by the way.
It's really hard to answer, Bo, because that actually has happened to us. And that is our reality right now. No, my dear husband, we left the closing of our home Friday, and he put his hand on my knee, and he said, well, honey, we didn't kill each other.
That's
so
very good.
Grace happened through God's gift. We couldn't well it up within ourselves, but he gave it.
Love
it's
it.
Great. It's good.
Well, it's good just to get a little introduction, but we want to jump right in and try to understand. Really, my hope is that we can try to understand this passage and how it's worked itself into your marriages, how this has helped define and shape how you treat one another. Freedom, don't feel like you have to have exactly the right answer. We're looking for journeymen, people who have been married for a while and trying to learn what these things look like. So this first question, I'm going right for it, but what I'd love for you to try to describe, and everybody can answer it, is if you had to define what submission has looked like practically for you, defining submission, what it's looked like practically for you, and maybe there's two ways to look at it, the heart and the actual. Sometimes we can do the actual and our heart's not connected. So just, if you could explain, you don't have to give a textbook definition, but try to define that, what that's looked like for you. And any one of you can go first if you're ready, and then I'll put pressure on those who haven't gone yet if you're not ready. So who can start us off? Define submission. Amos.
I guess if one thing you got that always comes to me is the rights. When, you know, as humans, we are always, we got our rights, But Jesus had his rights, and he nailed them to the cross to remember that, you know what I mean? So then
that's great. So practically for you then, it's realizing what? Take that next step. That's a great statement you just made. Here's the example in the picture for us.
Well, submitting to the Jana is, you know, when I look at my rights, it's like, you know, if Christ nailed them to the cross, then I can, I don't have rights. As Christians, you know, in our flesh, we always have rights, but when we realize they were nailed to the cross, then it's like her needs.
He puts your needs in front of his, just like Christ did, Philippians 2, that he didn't see equality with God something to grasp, but submitted that and made himself a servant. Yeah, that's great. I love it. That's a really good answer. Murphys, you guys ready? Is that what it looks like, Sue, right there?
Well, maybe it's especially since in Ephesians it addresses the wife in submission. Sometimes that leads to a husband saying, okay, submit means I get my way all the time.
Yeah.
And so as a husband, it means, you know, you don't play that submit card. Mm. You don't pull that out of Ephesians. It means that although when, as a leader of the household, you may have the right at times to call the shot, the fewer times you call the shot, the greater that marriage is going to be.
Yeah.
Because it's not really about just exercising a right that you have as a husband.
That's good. Great perspective. Tim?
Yeah. I think I'd go right off of what Steve said. I think early on, that whole concept of submission, you know, that because we talk about submitting ourselves one to another, there's such a break. You never hear those together.
Hmm.
As a matter of fact, I was talking about it yesterday, and I actually thought there was a chapter break there. Hmm. But I was looking at it. But then it goes to, you know, wives, submit yourselves to husbands. And to me, submission, I think early on in marriage, was just like me getting my way.
Mm.
You know? Submission means that I get to make the final call. Mm. But when you really get that concept of that we're one flesh, I mean, even if you said we're one body here, so we submit to one another. And in marriage, we're one flesh. So submission never looks like somebody lording it over the other. And it never looks like her looking to me and saying, hey, you're in charge, you make the tough call, or you deal with the tough situation. It looks like us really out of reverence for one another also, just understanding that, you know, submit is not the key word that makes me the one who has an accountability for our marriage. It's the fact that God says that the husband is the head of the wife. The submission is the teamwork part of it. It's that we have to work together, that we love each other, and that we have a common goal, because you don't submit to someone you're not working with.
That's great. Great point. Hey, just in case you aren't married because you haven't gotten married yet, or you were married and you're divorced or a widow, please remember verse 21 is submission to others out of reverence for Christ. This all applies, especially as Tim just started to bring in. He said, just to the church, we submit to one another. So please don't check out at any point. These are truths. Oftentimes when I'm talking to anybody in any context, I use the illustration of marriage because it's just the picture of God, and then he gives us the picture in our marriage of what that looks like, but it's the same thing in body life. So it's good thoughts. All right, ladies, here's a question for you. How have you felt in the past when you have heard wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? You've been married for a while, but over time, did you feel almost like how Tim described it, in the sense of you felt like, oh, this is something I have to do? And if you did, has that changed? If so, how? So same question. I just try to explain a little differently. How have you felt in the past when you've heard wives submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord? Sue, would you start us?
Well, the world has a very, you know, poor view of this, and they feel like that we're giving, you know, that we're diminishing our value if we submit to our husbands. And it's not that at all. It's just a matter of the role that Christ has laid out for us, and so to be obedient to him, and that is really freedom that we have. It's hard, you know. I mean, we've been married 30 years, but the neat
30 31 somewhere in there.
I mean, there are overbearing husbands, and then there are henpecked husbands. And so you've got two extremes, and neither one is good. When the marriage works like Christ ordained it to, that is the key. You know, there have been times where, and I can't think really of any specific time. I've been blessed that Steve has always tried to do everything he could, I think, to make me happy. And, you know, the days haven't always been easy. But, you know, I guess I was raised in a home where my dad was, and I love my daddy, and he's grown in the Lord. My dad was overbearing, and my mother did have to fully submit. And so being raised in that kind of family has made it easy to be married and to be a submissive wife. Because if there's something that I really want to do, Steve's going to try to make that happen. Yeah. So I've been blessed in that way.
That's great.
But young ladies, if you, you know, if you are not married and you do have trouble submitting, you know, you may want to think twice about being married. two horses can't pull,
go different directions.
One person has to lead. And so the way that God has designed it is for the wife to be in submission to the husband. But it doesn't mean that we're a doormat.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that we're run over or that we don't have an opinion.
Yeah.
Because Steve can tell you, I'm pretty strong. You know, I have an opinion. But
and that's strength in a marriage. I know that my wife is my greatest helper on this planet, besides the Holy Spirit. It's my wife. Would you not describe yourself as that? Or you're saying, I don't know if Steve would say that.
I love being a helpmate.
Yeah.
But he told me yesterday, he said, it's not tailmate.
That's great. Jana, how about you? How would you respond to that question?
I thought that was really a thought-provoking question for me. And I remember growing up in the church and in a Christian home where my parents lived that out. And I realized how blessed I was to have that. But I heard that passage over and over as a little girl, and I remember just everything in me bristled. I just like to make my own decisions. And I remember thinking as a little girl even that I want to find a guy that's not bossy. Because I knew I wanted to submit because that's what I was called to do. But it scared the fire out of me to have a bossy guy that I had to submit to. And when I was looking for a mate, I'm thankful that God gave me that wisdom. And one thing I loved about Amos was that he was submitted to God. And I could see he always put my needs before his own. So it actually has been fairly easy to submit to him, even though I am very strong-willed and he's had to put up with a lot. But
maybe a lot of women are just strong-willed. That's what I'm hearing. Keep that to myself. Okay, moving on. Kathy, how about you?
Well, I was sitting here just thinking about our journey over the last years, and this verse, it was just kind of sweet, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that really, in a nutshell, is my journey. God had to teach me how to submit myself to him and what that meant, and to look to him in complete dependency for everything I needed. And when he very kindly and gently led me down that process, it just naturally made a lot of the... And I'll just go ahead and say it. A lot of the walls of anger and bitterness and maybe resentment that I had against him, that he wasn't doing A, B, C, X, Y, Z, whatever I thought he should be doing for me or making me feel, God gently helped me realize that it was my submission to him as the Holy Spirit and the work in my life that I was resisting. And I just was sitting here and I thought, you know, how sweet that is that I could read this to say, Kathy, submit to Tim in the same way that you submit to me, and just make it that personal, just really invitation that the Lord gives us as wives and women of all kinds and daughters and sons and husbands. I mean, it's a call to all of us, but to make it personal like that, it's that as to the Lord means in the same way that you're submitting to me, Kathy, submit to Tim. And
that's
I just
great.
Thought that was sweet.
I've got a follow-up question.
Okay.
So after hearing, this is for the wives again, after hearing your husbands define what submission means to them, after hearing your kind of first thoughts and what you've thought in the past on what it meant to submit to your husbands, as to the Lord, what does it look like? How do you honor the Lord by submitting to your husband if he's not reflecting the Lord? If it's a decision, maybe a specific decision that you don't feel like is of the Lord, or maybe it's just a way that he's not demonstrating that love to you, how do you submit to that? Anyone can take that. Or husbands, you can defend yourselves.
Well, I think that is when you become a woman of prayer. And you, you know, go before the Lord, and because you want to approach them, want to approach Steve with the right words, not in anger, and really so that he can hear those words. But then it's really, it's God's responsibility to work in his heart, not my responsibility. And he's good. Responsible to the Lord, not only for himself, but for me and our family. Wow. So he's got a great responsibility placed on him. And so as his wife, just praying for him and praying that the Lord will just really work in his heart, work in his life. And if this isn't a right decision that he's chosen, that, you know, the Lord will teach us through that.
That's great. So realizing that it's not your job to change him, but just turn that back into an opportunity to trust the Lord with it. That's good. Any other thoughts on that?
I'll admit, I had that attitude for so many years. I just thought, you know, that I was Tim's personal little Holy Spirit, and, you know, marriage was supposed to sanctify us, and that was my job to sanctify him, and I'll admit it. I'd have to admit it because he'll say it. but, again, God in his kindness opened my eyes to that, and what he did little by little, every time Tim would do something, and maybe not a major decision like you said, Bo, but even a little thing, a little thing to make me bristle, make me feel anger well up, God very clearly would say to me, oh, you do that. Maybe it doesn't look exactly like that, but the motive under it is that. And this happened so often, like over and over and over and over, and in this period of time where I was almost afraid to get bristled and angry at him because it was going to expose my own sin. But God was really kind in that, so that when Tim has a hard day or his short of temper or whatever, I'm really quick now to be like, oh yeah, and 2 weeks ago when I did that same thing, Tim was gracious to me. So it makes it very much easier for me to show grace to him because God was gracious enough to show me that I do those very same things. Yeah. I can't judge him for those very same things.
I think theologically, you guys, you ladies are hitting right on it. It's whatever we do one to another is a reflection of our God to us. And so you all just mentioned it, that whether the spouse is doing the right thing or, like you asked, isn't acting like Christ in those moments, does that change the command, the call, the invitation to submit to that person? It doesn't. And ultimately, I mean, we talk about worship that is enjoyable. That's worship that's challenging, but that is worship to our God. It's everything we do reflects God. Everything we do is theological. It's you become a theologian when you decide, I don't have to do this because he's not doing that. He was rude. He didn't think of me. And therefore, I don't have to, until he starts thinking of me, I don't have to do that. It really is putting ourselves at the center rather than God at the center. Ladies, those are great answers. Gentlemen, there are some pretty heavy things that Paul describes here. So here, my question is, what have you learned practically about these invitations from God? I'll list three of them. Giving yourself up for her, sanctifying her by washing her with the word, and loving your wife as your own body. These are some very weighty, no pun intended on the body part. These are some weighty, these are some heavy, these are some profound things. Giving yourself up for her, sanctifying her by washing her with the word, loving your wife as your own body. Could you bring these from theological truths down to some practicals? We're not looking for helpful hints, but in some ways, how has God used this passage to help you think about how to do these things practically? How has that worked out in your marriages? Steve, you want to start us?
Well, as a leader of the house, we have a responsibility, according to Scripture here, to have the Word, have your wife be able to be exposed to the Word of God. And how does that play out? Well, it plays out by being sure that you have positioned your wife, your family, to be exposed to the Word of God. That means that being in church on Sunday is part of what we committed to and what I committed to as a leader. It wasn't, well, if it's not Lake Day, we'll maybe we'll get to church. It's being able to be sure we're in a church where Scripture is taught and the Word of God is taught. It's being in a church where that exposure is great. One of the greatest things that ever happened to our marriage was Sue sitting in a women's Bible study when she was in her 20s under a very, very wise woman who was teaching what the roles and responsibilities of wives were. That was, many of the husbands that talk today will share that was a great thing for our marriages was the fact that she was exposed to that. So it's being sure that we position our family, our marriage, where we can be before the Word.
I love, Steve, I confess, I hadn't even thought about that, because I think when we read these things as husbands or leaders, we just think, I've got to. But it's also me leading her into environments where she's going to be washed with the Word. That's a great perspective. Really good. That's an easy practical one that is accessible. That's a great answer. Amos, how about you?
Yeah, I thought the same thing about it. It was like, oh, bring her to church. You know what I mean? Pick a church, any church, go to church.
Yeah.
But sanctifying her by the washing of the Word, what does it say before that? Submit yourself unto Christ.
Yes.
And by that, just by that, that is sanctifying her by the washing of the Word.
Yeah.
You know, when we submit to Christ, that in turn washes her by the, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So it's modeling for her.
It's modeling.
Yeah, that's great.
And I don't know, because you read the verse before that. What does it say? It says, submit your...
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing.
So that she might be holy without blemish. That submission is back that, you know, when we submit to her, then that's sanctifying her.
Yeah.
But that is awesome, you know, and that's one thing we did, was we went to church.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We went every week, we went to church, and I'm thankful for that, you know.
Yeah, so. Good. Tim, how about you?
Yeah, when I first read those passages, it just sounds so heady and so deep, and I thought, wow, there's got to be some really big stuff. And then I just thought back to what Kathy had said last, and I mean, you sit there and you hear her say, man, there's times when I was angry and bitter, and he was doing this, and you might say, wow, that must have been tough to have an angry, bitter wife. It was actually really easy, because I didn't have a clue. You know? And then I read, and she would totally affirm that. As I read these, you know, giving yourself up for her, sanctifying her by the washing her with the Word, loving your wife as your own body. The problem with me was there was a time when I just checked out. I mean, it was all about me. It wasn't about her. When I read this is all about her. So to me, this is just getting the focus off of myself and actually putting the focus on her. And yet, you know, we've all heard this, but it's just so true. When I took the focus off of me and I put the focus really first on getting my needs met by Christ, and then on doing these things for her, loving her as I love myself, being more concerned about her than I was about me, then amazingly, then that's when you start actually realizing and getting your needs met. And I don't do it with that motivation. I do it because it's my responsibility, but my marriage is good when I quit being so self-focused and when I'm focused on her. And these things are all things that I have to be focused on her to do.
Yeah, that's great. Great answers.
Last question. And we can do this maybe in couples, and if we're kind of running short on time, so just 30 seconds ish to respond. As a member, representative of the single half of the room, and even for the married couples as well, what's one piece of practical advice you would give that would make or help foster a spirit-filled marriage?
If you want a thoroughbred, don't treat her like an old nag.
For our note takers, can you repeat that, please? Amos, can you say that again?
If you want a thoroughbred, don't treat her like an old nag.
I have one thing that's maybe advice to myself, and I saw this on Twitter, and it was a quote, and then when I, being as you know technologically old and challenged as I am, I tried to go back and find it to see who this quote was by, and I couldn't find it, so I don't know, one of you young people can help me. But in gist, the quote was something like, you know, we have love for God and everything else is self-love. And that is just something that I have really tried to remember, because when we have discord or whatever, I need to realize it's self-love. Mm. I'm looking for self-love, and it's not even just that then I need to try harder to love Tim and not myself. It's really love for God. Mm-hmm. When I am directing my love to God, I'm not loving myself. He's going to redirect his love through me to Tim. Mm. So I guess a piece of advice would just be, when you are feeling empty, needy, the void, the bitterness, the anger, whatever it is, and that's not just with married couples. That's children right. to parents. It's parents to children. It's coworkers. It's every relationship. Yeah. Just think about that. There's two kinds of love. There's love for God, and there's self-love. Mm-hmm. So
that's great.
That's good.
Steve?
On a very practical basis, never interrupt your wife while she's watching Duck Dynasty. That's very good. That's very practical.
Write that down.
So are you a big Duck Dynasty fan?
But actually, I heard, we were at a wedding yesterday and heard a challenge to the couple, which I admit I was a little off the wall, but it was actually a pretty good story. And it was actually comes from John Piper, so it must be pretty good. Mm-hmm. And you can go to YouTube and find this if you don't believe me, because I checked, because I wasn't sure. But he relates marriage to cow pies, okay? Oh. A little different, right? But he says, you know, you get married and everything is wonderful and you're out there in the green pasture roaming, you know, frolicking around and everything's wonderful, and suddenly you step in one mm-hmm. and you think, wow, this wasn't what I thought marriage was going to be all about. And then you step in another one, you go, wow, what have I gotten myself into? And then you start to think about what cow pies can do. If you contain cow pies and cultivate them in a certain way, you have a compost pile, and that can become a nourishment to things in the pasture down the stream. So the real issue of this is that you're going to have, everything isn't going to be perfect in your marriage. And this is John Piper. This isn't Steve Murphy, okay? I mean, he's much more trustworthy than me, okay? But you're going to have times in your marriage that are tough, but you learn from them and you apply them as you go through life.
I love that you just blame cow pies
like
on John
Amos's
Piper.
I like Amos's comment much better. But I would say to newly married, or if you're going to get married, when you have kids, your kids can become a big focus of your marriage. And as mothers, it's, you tend to just put so much time and energy into your kids. I mean, you love that role, but there's one day that you're going to have an empty nest. Mm. And so what I would say to all of you is just make sure that you cultivate the one that you love the most, that relationship, and that's the Lord, but also your husband. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I used to tell Steve, I want to sit on the front porch and hold hands and be happy, not be kicking each other, you know. And so if you have kids, don't let them be the focus and the center of your home life, but let the Lord do that. And then as wives, our husbands need to be our first love apart from our kids. Yeah. So
Good. Sue, I find it really hard to believe that someone that just said such a sweet answer is married to someone that used cow pies to describe parts of marriage.
Well, God brings opposites together, and so there has to be some sweetness to them.
I love that.
I think I've got it.
Sweetness and cow pies.
There so my takeaway
he's rolling
is,
his eyes.
You're married to a thoroughbred, but be careful where you step.
That's good. That's
good. For the sake of time, we're ending on that note. Let's give our panel a hand this morning. Thank you guys so much. Really, really helpful. Really helpful. Guys, I just want to finish this conversation out with just basically two statements. Submission to God will determine our willingness to submit to others. Yeah, we just zoomed in on marriage, but your willingness to submit to God in everything will determine whether you're willing to follow God and submit to others in anything. That's how it works. And so when you are, and Kathy talked about it a lot, if I'm not willing to submit to somebody or care for somebody or love somebody or forgive somebody, it's because there's a disconnect between me and God. And so I can't trust them enough to work in and through me for somebody else because I want what I want versus giving them what they might need in Christ. I love this quote, just to sum up this whole conversation about marriage. A husband should put the total well-being and spiritual perfection of his wife above his own desires. I love this last way of saying it. In marriage, self-care is manifest in wife care. And you don't have to be married to understand self-care is demonstrated. Self-care is worked out. It's manifest. It's made present in others' care. And so listen, as each one of us go, as we are members of a marriage, we're married to Christ. He has already come, and the culmination of all things in eternity is going to be a big wedding. Us, the church, the bride, to Christ. And so as you submit yourself to one another, you are demonstrating that beautiful submission of Christ to the Father's will, to the point of death for our rescue. And so as you go, and as we send you out from Camelot Cinemas in a few moments, just know, you as the church, this is the most normal thing for you to do in the normal life. And if you find yourself with some form of a deficit between submitting and serving other people, just as Kathy mentioned, if you're experiencing some sort of self-love, I want, I want, I want, there's always going to be an issue. That's the issue right there. Christ, if you don't think he had fleshly wants at times, but he just consistently submitted those to his Father. He talked to the Father about it. And it's demonstrated at the cross. He fully submitted himself to the governing authorities, to unjust, to false accusations, because unto the Father he was willing to do that to the point of death. So as we just respond and worship as we close this morning, let's just posture ourselves and say, God, I want to be a willing servant. Teach me what it looks like to submit to you. Listen, it's first here. You don't need to worry about it. Like, how am I going to serve my wife or my friend or my colleague or somebody else today? It's, God, help me submit better, more thoroughly, more wholly to you. And I know you're going to bring about a spirit-filled life that demonstrates itself in submission to others. Let's pray together. God, I'm really humbled just thinking about how I've made a mockery of submission. I've been so personally involved in whether I should or shouldn't submit in a certain way to a certain person or a certain group. And Jesus, I'm just so humbled that you submitted yourself to death for me. An unlovely person, someone who's so self-centered and focused on self, apart from you, God, that's all I am. We just want to just love you in response and just say thank you for loving us and demonstrating this kind of service and this kind of mindset. God, we're asking for your help in our marriages and our relationships, just in every relationship that we're in. We're eager to submit to you, and we're excited to step into whatever reality of submission to others that looks like. I just want to say to you on behalf of City Lights, would you have your way with us? May your will be done in this church, your people, as it is in heaven.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.